So here we are in a new year. I've got a question for you. Is it safe to hope? Look around you. How's the world look to you? How do you calculate such things? Is it safe to hope as you enter this new year? Looks a little dicey to me. Kind of like it looked 2,000 years ago. But then there was a single birth that changed all the calculations of hope. And we're going to read on in the story after what you heard last week, the lesson that the choir just sang about, the coming of the wise men. We're picking up there and going forward and deciding whether it's safe for us to hope in 2019. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, some of the passages in your Word go down easy, but some are a struggle. And this word before us today in Matthew's Gospel has some really hard parts. So Lord, send your Spirit, enable us to hear your truth through all of your Word, and this word in particular. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So remembering last week's lesson, the first part of Matthew 2, the coming of the wise men, we're picking up with that story as they depart. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And they called him Herod the Great. He was the king in Palestine at the time of Jesus' birth, and they called him great in large part because he undertook these amazing architectural projects. And for example, he rebuilt the whole top of the mountain on which the temple sat, made a giant plaza, and the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall in Jerusalem, was the last remaining wall of this great plaza he made to make the temple all the grander. He built a mountaintop fortress called Masada. Some of you have been there. He built a mountaintop palace for himself called Herodium. No one had ever undertaken such monumental building projects in Palestine before. Herod the Great, that's why they called him that. But it never occurred to anyone to call him Herod the Good, because this was a ruthless man. Ruthless as in, when he took the throne, he put out a contract on scores of the elders who made up the Sanhedrin, had them killed, and put his own people in their place. During his reign, he slaughtered 300 court officials. He murdered his wife. He murdered her mother. He murdered three of his own sons. when he was on his deathbed. He was planning the death of a bunch of the leaders in the land. And his ruthless reputation was so widespread that Caesar in Rome said of Herod in Palestine, it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So we're talking about a ruthless man. So when the wise men showed up and asked, where is this child born king of the Jews? Well, you can be sure that that got King Herod's attention. And just up the page, we read of how they came, guided by the star, and how they came and they made their visit to the newborn king. But before they found him, Herod set them up to lead him to that newborn king so he could kill him. He said, let me know where you find him so I can go and honor him. Well, he had no intention of honoring this newborn king. He just wanted to snuff out the life of a potential rival. And so when the wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back home by a different route, when they left, Herod was not to be stopped. He decided that to make sure that this potential rival did not come of age, that he would kill every child 2 years old and under. I mean, he figured maybe the child was as old as one, but just to be safe, let's kill all the boys in the area 2 and under. So that's what brings us this horrid story called The Slaughter of the Innocents. It'll give you whiplash reading the Gospel of Matthew. Because just when you're leaning forward into the good news announced by angels singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth with men with whom He's pleased, then all of a sudden you get whiplash with the sounds of wailing as bunches of children are murdered. How'd that happen? Well, I mean, we know enough about Herod to offer some political and psychological explanations of this, but actually Matthew had no interest in that. He had bigger fish to fry than just probing the character of some despot. Matthew was focused on describing the cosmic and the spiritual realities that were at play in the birth of Jesus. Realities that were underlying the events in these verses that we read. And this part of the story is best understood by putting it alongside another passage. A lot of times when we get to a hard passage, we're helped by finding another passage to join with it. And in this case, that's from John's visions in the book of Revelation, and in particular, chapter 12. Some of you know that particular vision. It gives us this striking picture of the cosmic struggle between the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of God. And in this vision, there is a woman who gives birth to a baby boy. In chapter 12 of Revelation, that woman represents the people of Israel, and the baby is the Messiah, Jesus. And no sooner is he born, as Revelation tells us, than he is swept up to the safety of heaven. This hideous dragon at his birth seeks to devour him, but rather than leaving him to be devoured, he's carried up to heaven. So this is reading differently than the gospel story. The gospel tells us about the life of Jesus and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. Revelation skips over all of that. It goes from birth to ascension in that particular vision. Jesus is born. There is a force of evil that wants to snuff out his life, but the Lord protects him and carries him into the heavenly places. That's because the Revelation vision is not really focused on telling the story of Jesus so much as it is focused upon describing the cosmic realities behind all of this, and how when the Messiah came, the evil one had great interest in snuffing out his work, and when that work was successful, he went on a rampage, which is what you see in the rest of the vision, that this great red dragon is now thrashing about, seeking to take down everyone he can in fury of his own defeat. Now, we usually don't think in the terms that Revelation portrays, this apocalyptic literature with its bold images. It's a little bit beyond our usual way of conversing, but it helps us to understand the gospel account of a crazy Middle Eastern despot trying to kill this newborn Messiah and killing all the boys in the area. That kind of horrid suffering and evil is explained when we understand that there were cosmic and spiritual realities going on behind the scene. That the evil one was seeking to snuff out the life of this newborn king. And that lots of innocents were stricken down in the wake of his fury. We're seeing these cosmic and spiritual realities of the advancing kingdom. And all of that would just be an interesting conversation about biblical interpretation, except that the horrid sounds that we hear in Matthew 2 haven't stopped. And so we, to this very day, hear the mournful sounds of people suffering. And even during this Christmas season, the Christmas carols have hardly stopped echoing, but if we listen in the world around us, well, we still hear the sounds of sorrow. We hear families in Indonesia struggling, trying to make life work again after the tsunami swept away their villages and many of their loved ones. We hear the sounds of sorrow coming from Yemen, this proxy war between Saudi Arabia and Iran, with children put in the place of starvation and mamas put in the place of having nothing to give their children. Every day's news brings some account of someone overdosing on heroin, or a shooting, or cancer taking someone down, or crazy accidents like happened this week where that church group had five children killed in their van on the way to Disney World. How does that happen? Well, there are all these other explanations for that, but the Scripture wants us to understand that there is an evil one abroad in the world, thrashing about, bringing harm in the world, and that many of the mournful sounds we hear come directly from his thrashing about. And that was revealed in part, in various parts, across the eras of the Scripture, including centuries before the coming of Jesus, when Jeremiah prophesied that a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. And Matthew telling the story of Jesus' birth. Remember that prophecy and cited it here because he was telling the story of the slaughter of those innocent children there in the Bethlehem area. Weeping and loud lamentation. Many of the prophecies of the Scripture are fulfilled, and yet they continue to be fulfilled, and such is this prophecy. It's being fulfilled even to this day, because we continue to see this kind of suffering abroad in the world around us. And in such a world, we have to decide whether we're going to venture hope. Now, Joseph and Mary face that same decision. Think about what they've experienced at this point. They had this wonderful, uplifting experience of shepherds coming and angels singing and wise men coming and gifts being brought, and then all of a sudden they're fleeing from their lives from Herod's stormtroopers. They learn about the grief of their neighbors whose little boys were murdered when their son was saved. And they face all the uncertainties of life as refugees in Egypt. We see the uncertainties of refugees in our own era, and we can imagine what it was like for them going all the way to Egypt. But here's what Joseph and Mary were discovering, that it's not their life wasn't being determined just by the harsh realities of the world around them. Their life was being determined by the one who had come to be with them. Hope himself had come to be with them. The conditions hadn't changed. The world was still perilous. But now they had hope. They had hope because hope had come to be with them. They still couldn't see very far ahead. But hope was with them. The people around them weren't suddenly joining in some great cooperative effort to make the world right, but hope was with Joseph and Mary. And so they could act. And when the Lord directed them to, in a later season, to go back from Egypt, back to Palestine, they were able to do so. They were able to go back to the place where their own lives had been threatened and where the life of their son had been threatened. And they were able to do so because they had hope. They literally had hope himself with them. And it made it safe for them to act. Which brings us to you and 2019. You know, without even stopping to think about it, you've already entered this year with a posture of hope, or maybe not. Maybe you've been afraid to venture hope. You've seen what the world is like. You are looking for a safe place. But know this, the one who came to Joseph and Mary has come to you. The one who brought a whole change in life and how they were to face life has now come to you. Look at Joseph and Mary. They weren't naive about how the world worked. They knew that even after Herod's death, all was not right in the world. There was some fear as they went back toward home, as they learned about Herod's son reigning in his place. But they had the boldness to act because they knew that hope had come to be with them. They weren't frozen in fear. They were safe for the moment in Egypt, but now the Lord was prompting them to move on to next things. And rather than staying in the one safe place they'd had, they were willing to go to the next place that the Lord had for them because the Lord himself had come to be with them. And they made their way back to Nazareth. I saw this picture and I thought, you know, I'd like for my year to look like that. You know how it is when you have a leap before you and you gauge the gap and you gauge your strength to make the leap and you decide whether or not you're going to venture the leap or stay in your safe place. We do that over and over, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in large ways. Lonnie and Evelyn Thomas have determined that now's the time for them to move to Williamsburg. They let us know that this week. So sad news for us, and yet good news, because they are sensing the guidance of God to go to the next place for them. And they could cite lots of reasons to stay in the safe place they're already in. But the one who brings hope has emboldened them to take that leap. You will have the same opportunities this year in 2019. You're going to have the opportunities to take some leaps. And you can stay on the safe side and calculate all the perils that would keep you from taking that leap. Or you can know that hope has come to be with you and you can make that leap just as Joseph and Mary made that leap to go back home when the Lord directed them to go back home. So how might that look here in the church house? Well, it might mean that you would venture to step into some of the healing ministry roles. We have our folks who do that regularly, but maybe you've had a desire arise and to be a part of that, and it would be a risk. Are you ready for the risk? Or to teach the children, or to sing in the choir, or any of a dozen different ways to serve the Lord. There may be a prompting coming. It may be that the Lord is prompting you to go to someone and to be made right with them. You've entered the year with an untidy, broken relationship, and you would like to seek reconciliation, and it's easy to talk yourself out of going to that person, but the Lord's pressing you. Will you risk it? Will you dare to hope and take action in light of the Lord's call upon your life? It may mean giving in ways that you've never given before. Maybe the Lord's prompting you to give with greater generosity. We could go on listing all of these possibilities for you taking action in the new world. We could do that all morning. But my sense is that already you've seen some of the possibilities before you, and you're deciding whether or not to be bold and to take action on those possibilities. And part of how you make that decision is through understanding That hope has come to be with you. It changes everything. Joseph and Mary were in a dangerous place. They found a safe place. The temptation was to stay in that safe place of Egypt, but the Lord sent them back to the place of challenge. And they were willing to go because they knew that hope had come to be with them. Hope has come to be with you. And as the Lord guides you to next things that you'll face in this new year, hold that hope in mind and receive the boldness to act that He would give you as you enter this new year. Now let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks that through the birth of Your Son, everything has changed. The world around us looks the same, but everything has changed. The ways we make decisions and step out in life has changed because You have come to be with us. We thank You for forebears in the faith like Joseph and Mary who show us how You change life through the presence of Jesus. And may we act boldly in faith ourselves, responding to Your call. And we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.